Luke 22, we'll continue our study. Luke 22:24, as we go through the Gospel of Luke. It's a great book. It shows the Lord Jesus Christ, a lot of teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, a lot of narrative, his interaction with his disciples. In Luke 22, we're in the upper room. The last time we saw the Lord's Supper instituted. And it'd be great just to stop there. But there's problems with God's people, and that's what we see today in Luke 22:24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Brian, would you lead us in prayer? Now, on a positive note, we're going to see true greatness is lowly service. It's just the opposite of what the world thinks, as we'll see here. And this strife that was between the disciples, now you would think, I suppose it's a humanistic thinking, that they'd be better than this, right? And they're sinners saved by grace, just like we are. And it's a renewed strife. This has been going on for a while. Let's go back in Luke chapter 9, verse 46. They're no doubt thinking about the kingdom. And even though Jesus had announced the cross, they're thinking of what's their position going to be in the kingdom of God. And Luke chapter 9, verse 46. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. And so he uses a child as an example. We like our toddlers, you know, around here. I haven't really noticed any pride, you know. They're not saying, I'm greater than you. And there's a lowliness there. And the strife that was among them was with the intention, I want to be great. I am greater. I am greater than somebody else. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. It's a bad desire. Mark chapter 9, verse 33. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Now you want to take that the right way. We had a nice open house there for John and Lauren and Steve Galt was in the back, and he said, somebody said, oh, you're last. And he said, well, the last shall be first. And it was a joke. And it doesn't say that, right? The first shall be last. The last shall be first. In other words, you don't take the last place, so you be first. The point is this. True greatness is where you don't choose to be first. You don't choose to have supremacy. And we're going to see Jesus exemplified this most of all. Now, please go to one more reference before we go on. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. Now, this is part of the problem. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him saying, Master, their mother was in on this too, you may know. We would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would you that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy glory. Now don't you think of John as a blameless one, intimate with the Lord? But he's seeking preeminence here. And James and John, sons of thunder they're called. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? In other words, the suffering. They said to him, We can. Jesus said unto them, You shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of and with the baptism that I'm baptized with. With all shall you be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. And then he goes on to, I'm going to read it. It's very parallel to our section. Jesus called unto him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and the great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, your servant. Whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now let me say some general things at the outset here. Ambition, self-esteem, self-conceit, self-importance lie deep at the bottom of man's heart. Now maybe you wouldn't admit that, right? But there is a tendency, right? We want to be recognized. We want to, I'm speaking in general terms, but by the grace of God, right? This is the tendency in man. And so that was a fitting special we sang there, Search Me, O God, because this particular subject takes some heart searching where we might be open about it and before God and not enter into some sort of jealousy or strife or power seeking, that type of thing, which comes from the flesh. So this previous strife there, it's like a, you ever have a, if you've gone camping, you know, you have some a fire and there's some coals that are still in there smoking, you know. This was a smoldering fire that was still there among the disciples that needed to be quenched. And so there was this strife. Now, this word strife means fond of strife, eager to contend. I mean, they actually argued about this. I'm going to be the greatest. Or maybe they did put it that way. It's a, who's going to be the greatest? And the setting here is the Lord's table. The setting is the upper room. And in those days, you had your sandals on your dirt streets, and you came into a house, you'd have a servant there who would wash the feet. Somebody had to do the job, right? Nobody did the job because they're thinking about who's going to be the greatest. I might have a lower place, you know, if I would stoop down to that level and wash my brother's feet. So Jesus did it. We'll look at that later. But that definitely is the setting, and that's no doubt one reason he did it, as an example to them. Now here's what you're called to do, and I'm being an example to you. So we want to also be those who serve. Now, let me touch upon this thought, though, in a general sense. You know, strife itself is sinful, and it is a sign of carnality. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Servant of the Lord must not strive, be gentle unto all men. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace with all long-suffering, forbearance and love, patience. And so it's a bad sign. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is something that characterized the Corinthians who had some other problems. And notice what Paul says in chapter 3, verse 3. You know, there's in some circles a question whether there can be carnality among Christians. Well, here you go. There's carnality sometimes among Christians. Chapter 3, verse 3. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So it's carnality. In other words, fleshly comes from the old man, the sin nature. And we have the same tendency, don't we? We have the sin nature too. And so, and the sin nature doesn't get any better. Sin nature's been crucified. It's another subject. But That comes from the sin nature. Now let's go to the book of James. This is a wisdom that comes not from above. You know, carnality, generally it's declaring its rights. I am right, you are wrong. And it's not willing to have a humility to lay aside one's rights for unity. James chapter 3, verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So it's not a spiritual thing to enter into strife. And then especially consider the strife about who's going to be accounted the greatness. Now, in the upper room, what's the subject? The subject is the cross. The subject is that Jesus is about to lay his life down for the sins of the world. This is my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, the blood of the new covenant. And he's telling them what he's going to go through and why he's going through it. What's in their minds? Who's going to be the greatest? It's kind of a shocking thing, don't you think? But that just shows you the tendency of the heart of man. So in this setting, This strife arose. Now, the very desire to be great is contrary to God's prescribed will. The very desire to be great is contrary to God's prescribed will. Let's go to Jeremiah 45:5. You know, these things are secret, right? It's not secret when it broke out into a strife, but there might be secret desires. And there can even be ambition in the spiritual realm to be great. And we had Bible conferences in Chillicothe years ago, and there were people that came from all over. I mean, there were 300 or 400 people. And there was one young man, actually I heard this, I think through Pastor Hickson, and he would pray, God, make me great. Well, wrong prayer. And that isn't God's prescribed will. Go to James 45:5. And seekest thou great things for thyself? This is Baruch, I think. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord, but thy life will I give unto thee for prey in all places whither thou goest. Now, I didn't read the previous where he commends this man. This man trusted in the Lord. And he's not like the rest of the nation that was apostate, but seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. And now let's go to the New Testament, Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. So we don't want to have an overestimate of ourselves. And one more, Philippians 2, verse 3, while you're turning there, you know, one of the greatest examples in the Bible is John the Baptist. He must increase, I must decrease, he said of Christ. I'm not worthy to unloose the shoelace of him. And notice in Philippians chapter 2, and I think that's a key too, to have the right perspective, have our eyes on Jesus Christ. Will be more like Paul, who said, I haven't apprehended that for which I've been apprehended. I'm falling far short of this goal, this mark that I'm pressing toward. And of sinners I am chief, Paul said. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then he shows Christ as an example, which we'll come back to. So, We don't want to fall into this, brethren, a strife of who is going to be the greatest. Even if it's on the inside, even if it's in our thinking, what about my position? Am I recognized? Am I considered important? What do people think of me? And it's a subtle thing. And I'll have to tell you a story. If you don't mind, Nathan, I've got to use this illustration because he's very humble about it. You know, on Sunday afternoons, we get together as a family to eat. You probably do, too. And so it's a group effort, you know. And Nathan, he's making the salad. And Abby was here, Heather's friend. And she said, boy, Nathan, you're a good cook. And then he messed up on his chopping or something. And he laughed and he said, oh, I got proud about being a good cook. And then I messed up. And, you know, so we had a lot of fun with that. He is a good cook. Now, don't let that get to your head. And since that happened, that came into my mind. You can say things, and it can be a pride. I mean, it is insidious. You know, the tendency of the human heart. We would want to think how we represent it, and what did they think of me? And we need to search our hearts before God. And this thing of pride. It's an elusive thing. The humility, that's what's elusive. Pride, that's easy. Okay, now let's go on to... Sorry, Nathan, I had to bring Luke 22. He was humble about it, though, you know. Luke 22 in verse 25. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. Now, he's giving an illustration of the world's view of greatness. First, we've seen strife over greatness. Now we have the world's view of greatness. Now, some of us have been in the workplace, and you know what the high look, you know, the book of Proverbs, that's a literal thing, you know, the high look. And there might be the strut, you know. And the political activities that go on in the workplace, posturing and manipulating, you know, to get ahead. That's the way the world is, you know. And it isn't an edifying thing. And so sometimes to the hurt of others, people climb the ladder, you know. And so this is the way it is. The king, now specifically though, he says the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship. It's a Greek word, kurios, and to lord it over. Is the thought. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. Now the Greek is there, a doer of good. Now this is very literally true. There were Egyptian kings, a couple of them, the Ptolemies, and they were so called benefactors. They wanted that to be. And so wanting to receive credit and title for what they have done is the thought. And in their authority, you know, they wanted to be recognized, and I'm a benefactor for you people, whether they wanted to acknowledge that or not. But that's the world. They exercise lordship and sometimes rule over others with authoritarian type of actions and to the hurt of others. Now, very directly, Jesus said, but you shall not be so. And more literally, the verb isn't there. But you, not so. So it's a direct thing he's saying here. This should not be among believers. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. One brought out how, and you, you're not to act so. We're not to be so. In 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed, shepherd, the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. We saw that Wednesday about being an example. So it's not to be lording it over authoritatively, that is not the point, nor should not be the demeanor. But rather, he goes on to say, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. Now, the thought being is that the younger generally took the lowest place. And I want to give an example here, a biblical one, in Job 32. This fellow, Elihu, you know, his belly was filled with the matter, if you've ever read about him. He had a lot to say, but he didn't speak until the other three friends said all they could to Job to run him down. And then Elihu spoke. And he's more on track than the others, for sure. But notice how he opens this up. I'll skip over to verse 6. And Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young, and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid, and durst not show you mine opinion. I said, days should speak, and multitudes of years should teach wisdom. And he might have been wise by stopping right there. But he had a lot to say, and it is good, much of what he says. But there's, at least in the Eastern world and in biblical times, there was respect for the elderly, and the younger took a lower place. And so that's what he's saying here. He that is graced among you, let him be as the younger. For instance, please go to Leviticus 19:32. These are commands under the law for Israel. Leviticus 19:32. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head, that's a white hair, and honor the face of the old man, and fear thy God, I am the Lord. And one more, please go to Proverbs 16:31. That would still be applicable, wouldn't it? You know, have respect for those who are our elders. Proverbs 16:31. The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. So the point is this. If he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. The point is, take a lowly place. Take a humble place. If there's going to be greatness, not that we're trying to seek greatness, right? But true greatness is a person taking a lowly place. Humble yourselves into the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you in due time. And let's go to the book of Isaiah. Well, I'll go there later. Luke chapter 14, verse 7. Here's an illustration in Luke chapter 14. In verse 7, this is a parable, and he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him, and he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And again, remember John the Baptist, and he exalted Christ. He must increase, I must decrease. He took that lowly place. And Jesus said of prophets, of men born of women, there was none greater than John the Baptist. Now, probably because of his role as a forerunner, a voice in the wilderness, make straight paths in the wilderness for the Lord, but I believe too because of his character, because in that same context he speaks of the character of John the Baptist, part of which was a humility. So he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, let him take a lowly place, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. Now, this word for serve is the service of a table waiter. This is the Greek doulos. This is the service of a slave. This is a person who's taking a lowly place and they're willing to do anything, is the point. And it applies. It applies to lowly service in general. So true greatness is such faithful, lowly service, not rank. Now, I want to go to John chapter 13 because this is the setting. Only John brings this to us. You know, Jesus had love for these men. He had, with that love, long-suffering. He had patience. He knew all their quirks, you know. He knew all their sins. But these were the men he was training. And there's a good book about it by Bruce, Training the Twelve. That's a picture of a potter, you know, with the making a vase on the front. That's what God's doing. He's still doing it. He knows our quirks, too. He knows our sins. He's very long-suffering. As he works with us, he's... It's like that one hymn, molding a masterpiece. He's conforming us to the image of his son. And it's a growing process. And humility, which probably should be the first virtue, generally is the last. And so now let's go to John 13, where we see Jesus dealing visually here with his disciples on this subject. In verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end, which means he loved them completely. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet. Now you have to picture this in your mind. You know, he lays aside the outer garment, he's putting on the apron, he's getting down on his knees probably, and he's coming to each disciple, and he's washing their feet. And where was I? Verse 4, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. In other words, you are holy, you are great. And he was. He's the Lord of glory. Yet this is the Lord. He's the servant. He's the perfect servant. And Jesus answered and said to him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Now there's more here that maybe we can't go into right now. It's a different Greek word. You're washed all over in salvation, right? When you believe in Jesus Christ, you trust his finished work on the cross for your sins, you're clean. But then there's many washings. He washes us with the water of the word, and I think that's the thought. What I do now, you don't know hereafter. That's why I don't believe that a foot washing, which some true believers observe, is the interpretation here. Not condemning that, but don't think that's the thought. But lowly service is, that's the primary thought. In verse 11, for he knew, let me go to verse 12, so after he washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Now the thought is lowly service. Galatians 5, 12, I think it is. By love, serve one another. That's what we're called to do. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And so, how important it is to have that kind of demeanor. And he that is chief is... is the one who is serving, is the point. And now, please go to 1 Corinthians 9:19. If you were with us in our theology class a couple weeks ago, we had a study just on that subject, serving in the local body. And it's the right perspective, you know, where you consider, now, what would God have me to do? What are my gifts? What is my calling? Because everybody is to serve. But it's a mindset, right, where you want to do something for the Lord. We went to a funeral last Tuesday night for Pastor Bob Potter, was 3 hours long. It was good. There was 14 preachers there, I think, and they all got up, and all the kids and all the grandkids. But one of the points that was made about Pastor Bob Potter is, and he had a lot of influence there. This is the last week, I think, when he was dying, he said, "I could have done more." In essence, that's what it was. I could have done more. In other words, have I done enough? Not that he's trusting in that or anything. You know, he's a solid believer in salvation by grace through faith. But the point is, he had a kind of a drive, you know, in his life. He wanted to finish well. He wanted to fully serve the Lord. You know, like Paul, we came to the end of his life. I finished the course. I fought the fight. I've kept the faith. In other words, I completed what God gave me to do. And so it's a good attitude. You know, we're here to serve. We're bond slaves, as Paul put it in Romans chapter 1. And, you know, we ought to be, I hate to use that word, purpose-driven, because it's associated with something else. But you want to be purposeful, right, in your life. You have a mission. Every Christian does. He's ordained us unto certain good works that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2:10. And you know, like Whitfield said, I'm immortal until my service is done. So apparently Bob Potter's service was done. But I like the humble attitude. And in fact, he was a great man of God. He was a humble man of God, if you knew him. You know, he'd minister to anybody. He'd take the time, had the compassion. And so we want to be in that realm, don't we? He that is chief is he that doth serve. In what way can we serve? Can we get down on our knees in a sense of washed in somebody else's feet? Can we, maybe there's a brother in sin, and God would lay it on our hearts to try to restore such a one. Or maybe somebody's discouraged. We would pray for them and try to speak a word of comfort in season. Maybe there's somebody that needs direction, or maybe just some personal discipling. It's kind of endless. And, you know, the ministry is people. And we're all in the ministry in that sense, right? We want to be those who serve. We want to look for opportunities. And that's a great way to get out of the whole mindset of, what is my position? Am I recognized? Do I have authority? And no. He that is chief is he that doth serve. So that's the right mindset. And then the final verse here, verse 27, Jesus said, for whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. In other words, lowly service. In fact, much, much more than just washing the disciples' feet. He was about to go to the cross of Calvary, carry the cross through Jerusalem, go up on that hill, get nailed to a cross, take the lowest place that he might save our souls. Now that is supremely service. And let's go to the book of Philippians, where we're exhorted to have this mind, same mind as Jesus. And we already read Matthew 10:28. He came not to be ministered to, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. That's a supreme way in which Jesus served. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, this attitude, disposition, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. Now that's a Greek word, morphe. And thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form, same Greek word, pardon me, of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, this is a great doctrine of the kenosis. So what did he empty himself of? And, you know, he emptied himself of the independent exercise of his attributes, and he became a servant. He never laid aside the form of God. He is God in the flesh, right? His deity was not laid aside. But he took on another form, same word. He took on the form of a servant. He became one who did the will of another. I do always those things that please him, speaking to the Father. And it's my meat to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And in so doing, he became a servant to man. He came to seek and to save them that are lost. So, which is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. So we want to have that mindset, don't we? It's a different mindset. We want to have that place. And you know, in the end, when we would pass out of this life and we'd be with the Lord, what's going to count? It isn't our position, or as I recognize for my authority. No, it's going to be for what good was done for somebody else. In what way did we benefit another soul? Were we faithful to tell them about Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected, that they might be saved? Were we faithful to walk in love, by love serve one another? And we had opportunities to speak a word in season to somebody in need. And were we faithful to do what God called us to do in serving? You don't want to compare it with anybody else. Tonight we're on Shamgar, the sixth judge. There's one verse on this guy. It doesn't say a whole lot about him, but it says something about him. So if you're faithful in your realm, it'll all be written down in heaven. And God sees that. So we want to have that mindset. Well, in closing this morning, strife comes from pride. Please go to Proverbs 13:10. We all have the flesh. We all have a tendency to it. Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. So you take away, there's another verse I don't have it cited, but you take away the pride, you'll take away the strife. And ambition for greatness has no place in the spiritual realm. Philippians 2, don't think upon your own things, think upon the things of others. You know, a great success in application to this would be if we can get our eyes off of self to begin with, and we could consider the needs of others, and then have our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and His greatness. That'll put things in perspective. Now, let me turn to a passage I wanted to earlier, Isaiah 57:15. This is looking at it on a positive view, the disposition of humility and what will be the reward. Well, Peter said, if you humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, He'll lift you up. So that's a difference than being puffed up, right? He'll lift you up by the grace of God. But notice here, Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite, that's a crushed and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. I'll dwell with that person, God says. And James says, He'll give grace to the humble, the proud He knows afar off. So we want grace, right? And God will give it when we're in a humble disposition and we feel our need and we're looking to Him. That's generally when we do best, right? When we're in that place. If we think we can do it, we're in trouble. And we want that fellowship with God, right? God is almighty, and He is holy, and He is transcendent. But He'll actually dwell if we have a right disposition of humility. Now, that's humility, but that's only half of this service. Our place should be one of lowly service without thought of greatness. And again, Christ is the prime example. I'm among you as he that serves. So may God give us grace, brethren, that we'd be servants. And without knowing it, without thinking about it, that's true greatness. Well, let's pray. Father, we do thank Thee for this portion of Scripture. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus, who, the Lord of glory, who came down from heaven and took the lowest place and suffered in our stead, humbled Himself, and became obedient unto the cross, even the death of the cross. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love and the servant that You sent to save our souls. Help us to walk in His steps, emulate that. Help us to have that same mind in us, that same disposition of humble service. And we pray, may we grow in these things, And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.